Proverbs 14.
Hold on, I want to talk about backsliding. Backsliding. Now, some people don't like the term backsliding. They'll say, that was fellowship. Their ardor has cooled a bit. They're not a rolling stone anymore. They just bump back. Sit around and just taking up space. However you want to put it, it is possible for you to get bored. It is possible for you to become disenchanted. Now, a word I had to get in high school before I learned, inured. You just get to the point where, okay, that's the way it is. Are we that way about the things of God? I hope not. Let's read this text. 14th of Proverbs, 14th verse. And basically, I just want to talk about the first half first. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Knuckles is nuts, but we'll get to that. You know, we put it under a lot of different headings, but basically, we're just talking about you're not quite where you ought to be. We need to be right on target. We need to be right here in the Word. We need to have the right attitude, the right mindset, the right direction, the right purpose, the right goal. We need to be right. And sometimes we're almost right. Sometimes we're just kind of sort of there. Let's get back. You know, on an FM radio, if you're looking for a certain frequency, let's say you're looking for 100.0. Right there. And if you're at 99.9, it's sometimes kind of sort of there. And you overshoot, you go to 100.1, it's kind of sort of. But when you're bing, you're right on the frequency. That's when you get the clearest, the loudest, the best signal. So let's not be almost. Let's be, as they used to say, for a different reason. In my youth, right on, right on. As we are born again, born of the Spirit. And one thing we can and often do is to grieve the Spirit. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. But it's possible for us to be out of sorts with God. I don't feel like praying. That's when you need to pray. Amen. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like reading my Bible. That's when you need to be going to church. That's when you need to be reading your Bible. So, let's clear something away right now. Backsliding is not apostasy. That's when, as a movement, people drift. People get away from the basic, the cardinal truths of the Word. You get around some people, and they don't believe in his birth. They don't believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look out! That is just flat wrong. And they institutionalize that sort of thing. We drove 3,000 miles to Rhode Island, because I had an appointment with Uncle Sam's Navy. And I looked up, before we'd even unpacked, we went to go visit. What happened for their sign, the United Baptist Church, founded 1638 there in Newport, Rhode Island. John Clark was led of the Lord to establish a church. And it was the true First Baptist Church in America. But they're so cold and dead. We went there that Sunday morning, and they had a little coffee clatch between Sunday school and church. Baptists do that sometimes. And I'm standing there, and the two fellows on the other side of me, Rose said, you know, a young man came by my door the other day, and he asked me if I'd been born again. I'm listening. I told him, son, I got it right the first time. I turned to Marsha and said, I think we're in the wrong place.
That's apostasy. When a group, they just deny the faith.
They just only the Lord knows how far they're going to go. That's what a movement can do. That's how some of these false groups get together and institutionalize themselves as an institution. Or maybe we just call them a cult, but they have some goofy views. And that's their creed. They don't call it goofy views, but they're contrary to what this book says. And then, not on a group basis, but on an individual basis, falling from grace. There are some folks who believe that you could be a Christian today, mess up, and down the way, you're not a Christian anymore. Some friends bought a house in Memphis, and they went up in the attic and they found some old newspapers, and it was from another group. And in the newspapers, they announced that they'd had a revival. 8 folks were saved. And 3 of them had never been saved before. They said, what does that mean? I mean, they don't understand salvation. A young lady I was teaching once said, Brother Reynolds, I got saved. I was thinking, again? And I said, tell me about it. Well, it was 8th time, but I got it right this time. Well, for her sake, I hope she really was legitimately saved. But backsliding does not mean you lose your salvation. David never said, restore to me my salvation. But he did say, restore to me the
joy.
Get that? I got the joy. Where? Down in my heart. And so far down, nobody else can see it. If you rejoice in the Lord, let your face melt from one time to another. It's to be out of fellowship. I was working with a group at one time. They didn't like the word backsliding. I said, well, what do you say? I say, out of fellowship. It's kind of like in one part of the country, people talk about decisional regeneration. In another part of the country, they call it gospel regeneration. You know what? They're saying the same thing. In America, we talk about controversy. If you go to England, they say controversy. It's the same thing. It's just how you say it. What are the characteristics of a backslider? Well, it says here, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. Do you know what that means? He didn't care about the Lord's way. He didn't care about your way or my way. He has his own agenda. Yes. He sees things through his own spyglass or whatever. And he is the funnel through which everything has to be taken. And these are saved people who are wrong. They're incorrect in this way. You know, and Scripture talks about, for example, the Old Testament, the days of the judges, there was no king in the land. And every man did what was right in his own eye. I don't have a problem with it. I'd sure hate to have to find myself in a company of cannibals. They said, we don't have any problem with having you for dinner. And they don't meet as a guest. They mean the main course. Look out. A self-centered saint. I'm satisfied that backsliding is a temporary state. That's what our text says. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. It's not a permanent thing, but you can get cold. You can get hard. You can become to the point where I'm like a duck rain hits its back and it bounces off. That's how I am about it. You can talk to me about the precious promises of the Bible. Man, I don't know. Sometimes. That old flesh hates what this book talks about. This world is no friend of grace. And the devil's sure not going to say, oh, he'll add to it when it suits his purpose. He'll take away from it. He won't quote it at all if he doesn't feel like he needs to. But even the devil can quote a Bible verse out of context if he can snag you, if he can derail you, until repentance comes. So if someone is backslidden, we don't pray for the Lord to save them, but to get them back on track, to be relieved, to be restored. Sometimes people will form, I want to rededicate my life. You know, J.C. Wright, student of the scripture, and he talked about repentance. And he said repentance is so important that if, when I die, I hope I would either be practicing or preaching on repentance. Because we drift. We get cold. We get distracted. You can be in church and we may be singing, you know. For example, suppose we had a song that redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Wow! That's great! Can you imagine somebody, the people around them are singing that and saved by the blood of the crucified one. And then, oh look, my clock running on the slope. Oh look, that little cut I had on my hand, it hadn't been healed up. So, you know, we can be distracted. The great things of God may be proclaimed, and some little bug. And that's what gets the attention. Well, if I touch a nerve, I didn't have you in mind. Sometimes I think about me. Backsliding is a miserable state to be in. Basically, it'd be like going to war, and one side is called a truce, and the other side didn't get the message. So they're going to shoot at you. And look out. Because the devil's not going to quit. Oh, you're backsliding mode. Well, I'll take it easy on you. No, said the devil. No. And it brings about its own end. There are only two terminations of backsliding. Either you repent or you die. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes to the folk in the context of the Lord's Supper. And he says, y'all, that's not the Lord's Supper. You're missing the point. By the way, Brother Kenny, is it next week for the Lord's Supper?
Yes, sir.
I was supposed to announce that, wasn't it?
Yes, sir.
You remind me about that. Oh, you did?
I did, but I forgot to remind you.
I forgot to remind you to remind me. Oh, good. It's in there. We need to be focused. Whether you have one of these or not. Got it carved on the table, don't we? Jesus didn't say, when you feel like it. He said, you do this, and you do it in remembrance of me. What are we saying? What are we doing? What is the symbolism here? Very important. It's to remember the Lord. Amen. His work. And how he was the only one qualified to do that work. So in the 11th of 1 Corinthians, Paul is explaining the purpose, the imagery of the supper. It's not just a chance to eat some crackers and swig a little drink. No. There's a far greater significance than the physical. Amen. The physical helps us remember, doesn't it? But then he goes on to say, y'all are doing it the right way. You don't have the right attitude. You don't understand. And what we do has consequences. You can't drift and expect to get it all. You turn the TV on. Is the TV? Well, yeah, it's on. But it's not on the right channel. Oh, I guess won't get the signal then, will we? The volume's not turned up. or something else is messed up this side of the other. So Paul says, you know what? He says, you do this so your prayers won't be hindered. You ever feel like it's a stone wall up there? It's not God that got cold. We get cold. We drift. What does James say? Draw nigh to the Lord, and He will draw nigh to you. I've seen the bumper sticker several times. If you feel far from God, guess who moves? It's kind of quiet when we think about that. Because the Lord doesn't vary from His holiness, from His perfection. But we do so often. And so Paul goes on in that 11th chapter to say, for this reason, some of you are sick, and some of you are asleep. And that doesn't mean he preached so long they fell asleep and phew. No. He's talking about sleep, just like Jesus in John 11 said, Lazarus sleepeth. The apostles didn't know what he's talking about. Well, that's great. You know, guy, you get 40 weeks every once in a while. And so Jesus had to tell them, eyeball to eyeball, straight out, Lazarus is dead. I understand. Do people die because they tripped? They can. Some of the Corinthians did. Now, I would not want to presume and say so-and-so died because they were far from the Lord. I don't know a person's heart. I don't know their motives. But there's a reason why 2 Corinthians says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Why you look at other people, look in the mirror, look at yourself, because any of us could do such a thing. We could drift. Now there are two prime examples of backsliders. That if you're going to have a good example of a backslider, these two would work. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And a lot of you have heard of this fellow. And a lot more people need to know about this fellow. Guess what his name is? Yes, Mr. Lot. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter. It doesn't say a lot, or does it? Yes, it does. Look at verses 7 and 8. What about what the Lord did? And he talks about what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Right after that, and delivered that rascal Lot. That sorry excuse. One expression I hear when we're in school. That sorry outfit. I never heard sorry use that word before. It meant pathetic. Pitiable. You don't want to be a bad example of Christianity. No, you don't. Not if you're saved and you know it. And not backslidden. And delivered just Lot. That doesn't mean he was the only one. He was only just Lot that got out. No, just in the sense, he was a justified person. He was a saved man. He'd been born again. You mean born of the Spirit? That's the only way he can be saved. Born again. Same Holy Spirit in the old. As we have in the new. We have a better understanding today. We've had more truth given to us. But anyone who's saved, they've been born of the Spirit. Jesus made that pretty clear. And delivered just Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Imagine when Mr. Lot walking the streets of Sodom in it. Oh, look at that. Oh, don't look at that. That's disgusting. That's foul. That's defiled. That's depraved. You say, I don't believe in depravity. Wright was a policeman for a day. If you knew what goes on in some places, and you have the potential to do that too, you really did. I do too. I'm a stinker. I'm a sinner. But I'm a saved sinner. But I still have that old nature. It's so easy to drift. Go back to the old ways.
It says he was delivered. He was a just man. It really bothered him. Just done enough to get out of sin. How did he get out? The angel grabbed him by the hand, grabbed his wife, and grabbed those two daughters to live at home, and yanked them out!
And even the wife had to take one last push. And she had changed. She was converted, wasn't she? But not the way you want to be converted. And it goes on parenthetically in verse 8. For that righteous man, you think of Job as a righteous man? God calls him that. So we better call him that too. He was. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. Oh, it's so bad here! But the money's good. It's so bad here, but after all, you know, in a big city, you get some opportunities. People live in the big city. I went on in a little town. They roll up the sidewalks at 9 o'clock, and they don't have this, and they don't have that. No, but there's a lot of other stuff they don't have. And you're better off without some of those things. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, didn't necessarily violate man's law, but violated God's law. Think about it. When Abraham said, Lot, we got a problem. We got so many animals out here, and your herdsmen and my herdsmen, they get to the water and they fuss. And we got an overcrowding problem. So we need to do something. Now, what Abraham could have done is, kid, I'm your uncle. So I'm telling you, find you your own water. Hit the road, Jack. He could have done that. But Abraham was a pretty decent fellow. He said, I'll tell you what. If you want to go this way, I'll go that way. If you're going to go that way, I'll go this way. But we can't continue like this. Something's going to change or something's going to change. And so Lot looked at this one area. You know, I could be a better believer over there. No, that wasn't his priority. I could be poor. I could have all that green grass. My cattle. I could be the pride of the family. I might have wind up with a flock bigger than Uncle Abraham. Well, Abraham, since you said that, I want to go this way. And Abraham said, then I'll go that way. Now, if Abraham had gone that way, which I'm trying to think he wouldn't have made that choice. But he didn't. So Lot goes that way. And it tells us at the end of that chapter that when he settled in, he had his tent set up out in the sticks, but pitched towards Sodom. I mean, what's the last thing in the outside world he saw before he went to bed at night? Sodom. He gets up in the morning. Oh, man. Wife, I'm going to go take a look at the world. Welcome to the world. And he pulls back the good morning, world! And what does he see? Sodom. All that moral filth. All that spiritual disgust. But he's not in the city. I guess he figured it would be advantageous for several reasons. Think of what the big city has to offer to us and our kids. We don't want to live out in sticks all this time. Let's move into the city. Let's just park there. We're pretty well grounded. We can handle it. So the next time we read about it, he's not looking into, he is already in, he's in the midst. He's made himself as comfy or cozy as he can think of. Now, in the 18th of Genesis, it tells us that the Lord came to Abraham and he said, Sodom and Gomorrah, they are so wicked, I'm going to destroy them. And Abraham spoke up. He said, If there are but 50 righteous, would you destroy them for that? The Lord knew how many righteous there were. You know what I know for sure? The righteous, a lot of us, huh? And so, the Lord said, I will not destroy them for 50's sake. Well, what's not quite 50? And he brings it down. And every time the Lord says, I wouldn't for that sake. Finally gets down to 10. If there are but 10 righteous, and I don't know how many, there might have been hundreds of thousands, there might have been a million or more, I don't know. But I'm sure there are a lot more than Dan Beaver and Zion and Gomorrah. And the Lord says, I will not destroy for 10's sake. And Abraham stopped asking. I think Abraham was optimistic. I'm thinking he's supposed to relative. And they had at least four daughters. You know, two make four. Daughters mean they had at least two. So if they had four daughters, that would put up to six. And if each of those daughters had husbands and or boyfriends that were saved as well, that would make 10. I think that might stop at 10. I could be wrong. That's not scripture, that's a Steve Raymond talking. But it stopped at 10. The Lord says, if you find as few as 10, you won't destroy for that. The Lord says, no. And Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God did the right thing in destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not too popular in the LGXYZ, whatever they call themselves these days. And they think anybody that is intolerant of someone's, quote, alternative lifestyle, they're mean. They're hateful. Well, we need to love the Lord. Psalm 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. They go together. That means not just evil in those folks, and these folks, and even this folk. The evil in me, I need to hate it. The evil in you, you need to hate. We really do. We get so comfy, so cozy. You know, once he was there in Sodom, it tells us he sat in the gates. And he was a big shot. He was one of the go-to guys. And then when these two, I take them, the angel came, the other men of the city wanted to have relations with them. And Lot says, my friend, my brethren, don't do this bad stuff. Oh, we're getting judgmental now. That's what people tell you to do. And if there's one thing they don't want, it's for people to be judgmental. Lily, who wrote scripture, Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. They had a clue about what the Lord's talking about. They probably wouldn't go there. And he even offered his virgin daughters, the ones still at home. And they didn't want them. They wanted those men. And they said, we'll get through with them, we'll come back for you. And Lot's just, he's sorry, I would say, is what he, no two ways to put that. And so the angels take the four of those folks out, and they saw everything that was so precious to them, that which they had set their sights on, that which was the desire of their hearts, the delight of their eyes, it all went up in smoke. Lot's wife had to take one more look, and she went sulky. And that was it for her. He loses his wife because of her care for the world. Finally loses the respect of his daughters, and even the offspring of their wickedness came back to haunt the Hebrew people. You see, it's like a chain of dominoes. You knock down the first one, and there they go, there they go. So when you start, once you start on that downward spiral, it gets that much easier. And you become deafer to the things of God and more attentive to the cries of this world and the lusts of the flesh. Look out. That's how backsliding works. And the other, real quick, I want to remind you of a fellow who was known as a prophet, but he suffered a loss, and we know him as Jonah. Bottom line, he just flat told God, no way. No way! You want me to go to Nineveh? Why, they delight in roasting people after they torture them and make them wish they were dead. You want me to leave my comfort zone and cross the burning sand and to go to a place that hates the true God, and you want me to stick out like a sore thumb and tell them to repent, say you people are wrong in what you're thinking and saying and doing. You need to change. You need to change right here, right now. What? I wouldn't last too long. Like a snowball in a frying pan, I'd be gone. I would be history. Now, on the other hand, there is this port city called Joppa. And I've got enough money to buy a ticket to get to a place called Tarshish. That's approximately where they got a Riviera today. So instead of crossing the hot sand across the land, I'm going to travel on the sea. What should happen? Well, he had a whale on the table now, didn't he? So he goes off. He was told to go and preach. God called me to preach. And it's a delight. It's a joy. It's an obligation. It's an opportunity. It is a blessing. And I've got to preach the needs. And, you know, I like to eat. And as long as I can, I have the mind and the voice to do it. And like the fellow says, I'll preach to the drop of a hat and I'll even provide the hat. You get around to preaching, if you don't pay me enough money, I won't preach for you anymore. You don't meet my conditions. I think some preachers think they're rock stars. And people are expected to serve it. Jesus said he would be great among you. Let him be servant of all. Be your minister. I'm here to serve God, number one, and God's people, number two. That's what it's about. It's a joy. It's a job. Yes, but it's a joy. It's an opportunity. And I thrilled to do it. Well, Jonah thought, I could do better. I could work something out. He had other plans. So God has a way of changing our plans for us. So he boards the boat, and he climbs down in the boat, and he's thinking, so far so good. Kicking back on the sand. I probably had me one of those little fancy drinks and just having a good old time. Let somebody else knock their brains out. Let somebody else get laughed at. Let somebody else be the target of all this contrariness. I don't want to be known as one of those guys. I want to be cool. Marcia and I took a young preacher to lunch once, and I said, what are your desires? She says, I want to be a Calvinist, and I want to be cool. And I said, well, I'm okay with that first one, but what if it's that cool to go halfway around the world? You know, I talked to Matt Boyan Monday night. Here's a fellow that grew up in a preacher's home. He should have known better. But he became a pharmacist like his dad. Had his own pharmacy. I mean, humanly speaking, he was doing all right. He was in a comfy zone. And he preached. Pastor the church. And he's preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. And the Lord talked about the fields, wiped the harvest. And the Lord wouldn't leave him alone. He sold the practice. He sold his house. Scooped up his family. And they are in Thailand. Not a place known for being super, super accommodating to Christianity. There's Buddhist stuff all over the place. There's all kinds of goofy, goofy stuff. The food's different. The climate's different. The language is different. Very few of the comforts of home. And he loves it! Why? Because he's a glutton for pain? No. He's serving his Lord Christ.
Amen.
Now, if you don't leave your homeland, your faith and your family and the familiar and all of that, and you go somewhere else, I got news for you. I didn't grow up in Arkansas. Probably tell that. We went to Mississippi and I got to preach to this fellow. You're not from around here, are you? No. What was your first clue? You're broke. You don't talk like it. Like the fellow, a lady from Maryland said, hey y'all, come here, these folks from California. They talk to me. Well, it's what you get used to. But I've spent over half my ministry right here in Arkansas, you know. 28 years I've been. Only been preaching 51, 52 coming up over. So more than half my life I've been here. You told me when I started preaching that I was going to spend a big chunk of my life in the sunny south. Are you sure? Further south I've ever been is to go to Disneyland. Well, no matter what Jonah had in mind, God turned him around. He thought it was rough on the boat. When you're out in a storm and you think, man, it's rough to be in this boat. I'd say it's even rougher. Get thrown overboard. So he might have been treading water there for a little bit. That's rough. And if I can't get any worse than this, look behind you, Jonah, and from the belly of the whale he cried out. And the whale was his transportation, taking him back, and spewed up on the land. And God said, Jonah, I wasn't fooling when I said go to Nineveh. He made a believer out of Jonah. And Jonah went, and he went through the motions, but his heart really wasn't in it. And you know what bugged Jonah? God showed mercy. You might have a family member. You might have a neighbor. You might have a co-worker who has done you dirty, who has lived the wrong kind of life, and you may be thinking in the back of your mind, that's okay. God's going to get him, and he'll be sorry then. Well, there's truth in that, but we should be moved to be the example. We should be moved to be the witness. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I get a lot of use out of that passage because it convicts us. What can we do to be part of the solution? How can we better honor Christ? And so, the book of Jonah ends with a question mark. Jonah, you're concerned about this plant and the worm that ate it? You're thinking about those creature comforts? I took the shade away from you. What about all those people down there? What about them? What about the day in which we live? You can curse the darkness, but that's not going to accomplish much anything. You can worry, and all that does make people self-kept and miserable and rich. Or you can be resolved. I am going to be on target. I'm going to be where the Lord would have me to be. And now we don't have an AFC to flip the little switch. Okay, my signal won't drift. I'll stay on the right frequency. We need every day to realize this might be the last day of my life. I want to spend it honoring God in my thoughts. My meditation needs to be sweet and it needs to be of Him. The thing that delights us. Somebody says, oh look, it's this big day on my calendar. I'm going to have a great day today. Oh, it's a nice sunny day. Oh, look at this. I got some good news here. And sometimes we think about things that we think are really a big deal. And they're not a big deal. I'll tell you what the big deal is. Christ died for sinners. And I'm one of those sinners you died for. And there's others out there. And they need to hear. Now you can't give them a spiritual ear, but you can give them a message. God knows our limitations. He doesn't tell us to do more than we get. He doesn't grab a Bible and tell us, don't let them go until I get repented or something like that. No. Lord said, you tell them. Show them with your life. Live it out. Be the real deal. And be ready to tell them. Tell them with your actions. Tell them with your mouth. Tell them with all of you. Because we are called to be His people. The sheep of His pasture. Just don't be sheepish about it.